held up where we have the standard of the Bible and we say, you know, that we don't have any apology for it. Like, we're not wavering because of the Republican Party and Trump and whoever, whatever other person is out there, that we just hold the line. Why? Because we're not connected to the state. We're not the state. We don't preach state-sponsored Christianity. That's Constantine's Christianity, right? That's his Christianity. We don't support that. That's Trump's. That's who he is. Ah, they don't like it, though. They'll reason it away. I already got friends on there reasoning it away right now. Look. Yeah, I'll look. I've looked.
It's a step in the right direction.
Sure it is. I just laugh. I'm like, well, you have to believe that because you're worried about this world. You're worried about this world like that. And I'm saying I got to stand before God and be judged. Amen. Right? Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, that's the last one that we're going to talk about here. He that soweth discord among the brethren. And in this, we're going to explain what that actually is. I think there's one of the problems is there's kind of a misunderstanding there with this, and we're going to kind of fix that today with the scriptures, that if you have a disagreement, then you must be sowing discord. No, that's not true. God gives us individual soul liberty. We are not all going to be cookie cutter the same. But I would say this. Here's the gist of that, and I'll explain that as we, you know, kind of mine it out. You and I in this room probably are in agreement about 99% of everything, and for the most part, when it comes to the scriptures. I mean, I think we are. We should never let the 1% that we're not in agreement sow discord and cause division in a, you know, in a way that damages the church, right? And that's all of us. We shouldn't do that, right? So, but because we're gonna be in agreement on just about everything, directional wise and everything. I mean, we're just gonna be. There's gonna be subtle differences, of course. We're people, right? We have individual soul liberty. We are gonna have that. You don't sacrifice that, and you know, for a charge of, well, that's sowing discord. No. There's a way that it's sowed, and the Bible talks about that, and that we'll talk about. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do, and we pray, Lord, that you bless us now and guide our steps. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's the Bible talks about he that soweth discord among the brethren. The seventh and last thing, says one in the enumeration, but not as of all that is hated of God. There's more that God hates, right? But he's listing this in the scriptures. Encloses, as in Proverbs 12:14, the series, but with the addition among the brethren, thus emphatically stigmatizing the conduct of that man as diabolical, who destroys the harmony and unity of those who ought to live together in brotherly affection, and who disturbs the peace of the church. So, in other words, it's something that is, that sowing discord is something that kind of rips things up. Not differences of opinion, differences of practice in some things and all that kind of stuff. We should never do that. You know, I've heard, you know, well, this family does this and this family, that's fine. This family can do this and this family can do this, right? As long as it's not wicked and sinful, we're not going to use that to divide. We're going to respect people's individual soul liberty, right? That needs to be understood, because I think there's, you know, when people try to control things, they try to use things like that in a church. I don't try to control you. I have no desire to control you. I have a desire to preach to you, to watch for your soul, and to lead you, but I don't have a desire to control you. Number one, I can't. I can't. It's not possible. And number two, we're a local New Testament church. And we're not what the world, we're not cults and groups and or the occult that uses things of fear and tactics to control people. We don't do that. I believe the Holy Ghost leads the body, and I believe God does, and I believe he uses the preacher, and he uses the people, and he uses all of us together, but we're not trying to control people. I'll explain that in a little bit here, because you'll understand it. Number one, let's look at the words accord, discord, and concord. Let's look at all of those, because those words have, they're kind of connected, okay? And it's important to understand that. A concord is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. And then we'll give you the definition. The Bible gives us the definition. Then I'll give you Webster, who copied off the Bible, to have the right explanation. You understand that, right? Like, when he's right about something, he just got it from the Bible. That's why he's right about it. When he's wrong about a definition, then what does that mean? He got it from his own brain or somewhere else. But amen. That goes for preaching or anything. If preaching is biblical, then it's found in the Bible. If it's not, then it's from somebody's own heart. Amen. That's just common sense, isn't it? It ought to be. Unless you're Roman Catholic, then you won't get that. 2 Corinthians 6:15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement? So there's the definition of a concord, right? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Don't you love how that definition is right there? Wait, I don't have to go to the Greek? No. You see it right in English. It's defined for you. But it's so archaic. Oh, so hard to understand and archaic. Yeah. You just have to keep reading. He said to keep reading. He's explaining what it is right there. He says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There you go. A concord is an agreement between persons. It's a union in opinions and sentiments, views or interests, peace and harmony. That's what it means. Well, how do we know that? Well, the verse illustrates it. He says that's what it means. And what agreement at the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a built-in dictionary right there of understanding. You know, it's interesting to me because I was reading, this is where I differ with him, and David Cloud on inhiswayoflife.org. We were reading that last week. I was sitting back there reading that to you. And he said, well, if being King James only means that I don't need to use, did he say lectionaries? Is that what he said? Lexicons, sorry. Sorry, lexicons. That's, lectionaries are Catholic, but what's the difference? Anyway, same thing pretty much. But he said that. He said, well, if that means that I don't need to use lexicons, well, I can honestly tell you, I don't think I've ever used a lexicon.
Amen.
I might have, like, maybe. But I wouldn't know what it was, so I probably didn't, right? Because I can't really tell you what a lexicon even is. So I don't think I really understood it if I did use it, right? I don't know what a... That's a leprechaun. But he said, well, then I don't believe that. Well, I do believe that you don't need a lexicon.
Amen.
Or a Greek dictionary or anything else. Right? So I wouldn't be in agreement with him about that. But I take a hard stance. I have a final authority.
Amen.
Do you understand that? Like, I'm not, like, I don't have any groups that I'm trying to be a part of that are like the kind of this widespread thing. The only group I'm a part of is this one right here. Right? This local New Testament church, right? That I'm a member of. So I don't have that. I don't have any allegiances to any. Like, I really don't care if it makes them mad that I say that's my final authority. It's perfect, and I'm not looking for anything else. Like, it doesn't bother me if that offends people. Because I know where to go to settle all matters. And some of them are still looking. I'm not looking.
Amen.
Amen. Aren't you glad you're not looking? And you're looking in it instead of looking for something? But it's your authority for life? Amen. Mm-hmm. That concord means agreement between things. Suitableness, harmony. In music, it's consent of sounds. Harmony, the relation between two or more sounds, which are agreeable to the ear. Next, we look at the word accord. It's found 16 times in the King James Bible. That means agreement, harmony of minds, consent. It's very similar to concord, okay? But it's used in different ways. One's used as kind of like a noun, the other's used as like a verb or an action. So concord is used once in the King James, and it deals with Christ and him having no agreement or harmony with evil. Isn't that interesting that the only time concord is used is one time for Christ? Amen. That's it. That's the only time it's used. The other word is accord that is used, right? The word accord is used in our relationship one to another in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. It's important to study these words because you see the similarities or the opposites of the words, right? And then you can understand in plain English, by the way. You don't have to look to see what the Greek says. I couldn't anyway, so. I can't tell you that after all, I took 2 years of Greek. I didn't. I didn't even take 2 years of English, if you really want to know the truth of it. And you all know that by listening to me. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They are in one accord, right? They're in harmony. They're together. They're working together. They're in agreement. They're in one accord. Acts 2:1, and then verse 46. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They're in agreement. They're in harmony. They're together. They're in one accord. Amen. Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they're in one accord in the temple. They're all in harmony together meeting in that outer court of the temple there. Why? They didn't have any other place to meet that would fit them all, I don't think. So they all met there, and then the Jews got to hear him preach. Pretty smart, right? Those are your street preachers right there. Well, let's go meet over here. Right? Acts 7:57. Well, this is where they got mad at Stephen. So evil people can be in one accord too, can't they?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
When they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Yeah. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. What does that mean? They were in harmony and decision. They all agreed that they hated him. They all agreed that he had to die. That's how the world was towards Christ.
That's right.
That's how it is towards his people.
Yep.
Amen. Acts 18:12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Right? So in Acts 18:12, they were in one accord to kill Paul. They made an agreement, right? They were in agreement together that they were going to kill Paul. And then we find in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, we find the Christians that Paul is exhorting them. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So what is the definition of one accord? It's right there, of being in accord. It's right there. They're like-minded. I would say that we are like-minded, right? As a church, we are like-minded. That doesn't mean in every single thing we're in 100% agreement, but we are like-minded. We are all going the same direction. We are all moving the same way. And if we're not, God makes that known. Why? Because it strikes a what? Discord. Ooh, that doesn't sound right. You hear that, right? When you listen, I don't mean just singing, I mean just living. You look at somebody and they don't want to live right, they don't want to live for God, what do they want to do? They strike a different chord, don't they? And what are they? They're out of here. Why? They made a different sound. Amen. They made a different sound. They weren't in agreement. They weren't in agreement. But he said, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. So that's one accord, the same love, like-minded. Being of one accord, of one mind. So that's what he says. You're like-minded. That's the definition of one accord, right? Like-minded, same love, one mind. The Bible says one mind and one mouth glorifying God. The church, right? He says that about the local church. They have one mind and one mouth glorifying God. Amen. That you all speak what? The same thing. And obviously, that's directional-wise, right?
Amen.
That's directional-wise. It's not individual things.
Right. That's right.
Right? It's direction-wise.
Yep.
Just speaking the same thing, same mind,
yep.
Same mouth. Amen. Doesn't mean there's no differences. That's where you got to understand. Right. By the way,
amen.
Your love and your grace will show up in how you deal with your differences. Do you understand that? That's how your love is shown. I'm talking to every single person here, including myself, that if we, as a church body, our love for one another shows like, okay, well, if there's differences, how do we deal with it? Are we mean and do we hate each other? Do we label everybody heretics? Do we slay them all and knock them all down and make people feel horrible and treat each other like they're just damnable heretics because there's a difference in something? Or do we have love and grace for one another? Right? That's how you and I are tested, is our love one for another. And I'm going to tell you something. God is not going to let this church get away with its members not loving one another. I do. God has blessed us with much. He has given us much grace. He has taught us. He has been long-suffering and patient with us, and he expects us to be the same with each other. We're not going to act like children when it comes to tiffs. Differences. We're going to talk them out, we're going to discuss them, we're going to let them go. Amen. We're not going to use it as like a bully pulpit to destroy people with. I don't believe that's wise. I believe it's hateful.
Right.
And God shows you that. Now, there are things that we have to be firm on. We get that. We know. We're instructed in the scriptures, right?
Yeah.
But this labeling of every single thing, of every disagreement as heresy, is carnal. Amen.
Amen.
It's carnal. It's not biblical. Not everything is heresy.
Right. That's right.
Not everything is heresy. It may well be false and not true, but it isn't heresy.
That's right.
And you need to be careful about that. We all do, don't we?
Amen.
This one accord does not mean that we agree perfectly on everything in the scriptures. It doesn't mean that we never have any differences. You know, I talked to a man one time, and those men ran their group. It was a weird group, like a cult. I mean, they would have sessions where they would cast out devils out of their children. Like, that was like their... So how would you like your daily devotion with your children to be? Okay, sit down. And they're all casting devils out of each other. Like, doing that to children, raising them up in that environment of... It's just charismatic garbage is all it is. But anyway, they did things, and then they said, well, if we ever had any disagreement, and he's talking about in their, it's not even a church because it wasn't biblical, but in what they called the church, but they said what they did was they said we would pound it out until we were all in agreement. So basically you're in, no, I don't mean fist fighting, pound it out, sorry. I meant hook. You don't agree with me? Get the whips out. We're going to change your agreeer right now. No, but what they did was they pounded it out till they all had to agree and be the same on everything. That's, first of all, that's not possible. No, it's not love. It isn't. Yeah, it is. And it's like a forced thing. I don't want anybody to feel like they're forced to do anything here like that. No way. Amen. That's not love. That's also not, by the way, when you hear different things, it will change you. It'll cause you to think about your position. It's like about the gap theory. You listen to it. Okay. You hear it out. You look at the arguments of it. Guess what? I'm not going to run around, lose my mind and go nuts over it. I'm going to listen to it. Okay. If anything, if I'm confident in my position, then it only strengthens my position to hear your arguments.
Amen.
Doesn't it? What does it cause me to do? Well, for me personally, it causes me to study. I'm like, okay, I'm going to look into that.
Right?
There's going to be differences like that. That's going to happen. We can't let those cause us to bite and devour each other, though.
Amen.
And say things that cause damage to one another. Why? Why would we do that?
Yeah.
That's pride. When it comes to that, it's pride. I want to be right at any cost. No, I want to be godly at any cost. I want to walk with the Lord at any cost. I want to, you know what I mean? But I don't want to be, I don't want to have my way if it destroys people. Do you understand that? I don't want people, that's not biblical. So we need to be careful about that, right? That what does that say? It says there's no liberty of conscience, no individual soul liberty.
Right.
But they all sat in a room and basically made each other come to the same conclusion. I wouldn't do that to you. Wait, you believe something different? Sit down! And we just go through it for like hours. Really? That's not accusing them of sowing discord because they don't agree with you 100% on something. That's not sowing discord. Having a difference. If anything, it challenges you.
Amen.
Right? It challenges you to think. It should. Well, that's not wrong. You know that, right? I'm not a fundy that stands up in front and says, I ain't never changed anything since I've been saved. Bless God. Pass me my fried chicken. I don't do that. Why? Because I have changed on things.
Right.
Some of them you agree with. Some of them you may not. That's okay.
Right.
Guess what I don't do? Like, I'll give you an example. Post-trip, pre-trip. Some people are pre-trip. Some of you are post-trip. Guess what I don't do? Stand up and be like, all right. We're going to get this taken care of now. Really? Why? I think God's going to take care of it when he shows us all one day. And we're gone. And I'm going to yell, I was right. No.
Amen.
Or Paul's going to yell, I was right. I'm going to be grabbing his feet. You're right, brother. I'm coming with you. It's not, right? I'm not threatened by that. I'm not like, oh my goodness, I'm so threatened because you disagree. I'm not.
Right.
I'm not threatened by that. If anything, it causes us to study and look at it.
Amen.
What's wrong with that? What's wrong with being challenged? Oh, I can't never be challenged. Really? I mean, there's a respectful way and there's a, now you can disrespectfully do it, right? And sow discord, but having differences doesn't do that. If anything, when I listen and I look at it, like when we were talking about that the other week with the gap, I started looking at some verses. I'm like, and then Paul starts looking at some verses. I'm like, okay, well, what's that doing? It's causing you to look in your Bible.
Right. That's good.
I mean, don't you want to know for sure you're right? I do. I mean, I do. I still go back and forth and look at the arguments of pre-trib and post. Like, I still look at them. I still look at both. Why wouldn't I? It's prophecy. It's things that are going to happen in the future. Why wouldn't I? That doesn't make me wishy-washy. It doesn't mean that I'm, like, I have a reasonable conviction about it. But can I say that I'm perfectly 100% right about everything? No, I don't know. I mean, if I thought I was wrong, I'd change. But that's not sowing discord, having a disagreement like that, or being or pause to think. As long as we're not using it as a bully pulpit,
that's right,
to like hurt people with, or to be like, okay, we're going to just divide everything. I'll give you another one that challenged me last year when I'm studying out the King James Bible. Paul had some arguments about some things. Now, I always, you know this from experience, that I've always believed this is perfect.
Amen.
I've never wavered on that. Since I've been saved, and even when I was a little boy, I didn't know any different, right? But, and still don't, amen? Thank God. But you know, he said some arguments, and he goes, well, and he brought up, you know, the position that David Cloud had on some things. And I was like, okay. I mean, we didn't get into a knockdown, drag-out argument with it. I listened to what he had to say. And what did I do? I kept studying, looking, reading, looking at people's positions. And he didn't say, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. You're not right with God because you're doing this. No, he just made some comments and said some things. And what did I do? I looked. I looked in here. Huh. Well, and then I looked at what their writings were and what they said. And I was like, well, I don't agree with him. I don't agree with what David Cloud says about that. I'm not a TR guy. I mean, I'm not.
Amen.
Right. I don't believe that. I do believe it's perfect. I do believe this, and I do believe that I don't have to go to the Greek or the Hebrew to understand what the English says right here, because God's already done it for me, right? And I already lived my ministry like that, but it just helped me clarify and draw the lines. It challenged me. I wasn't mad at him for that. I said, okay, well, need to look at it then. Need to look at it. Need to look at it closer. Why? To be definitive on it. So where do you stand? You have to stand somewhere. If you stand on the TR, then fine. You stand with that TR, that's okay. I don't hate you. I love you. I'm just we're, that's where you stand on it, right? I don't believe there's two authorities. I believe there's one. Amen. That's where I stand. Amen. So I'm not mad about it, right? Just like, okay. So I learned to clarify that position better. Why? Because it was brought to my attention to look at it.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, okay, look at it. Same thing as geocentricity. Now, honestly, when that geocentricity topic came up, I didn't have a clue anyway. I just thought the sun rise and set anyway. I didn't know any better. Everybody said, well, look, the sun rises. I was like, yeah, the sun rises. Okay. And then somebody showed me that I didn't realize it was a controversy. Yeah. What, you mean it's a controversy that the sun rises? Well, I always believed the sun rose. I looked at it, it rose. Okay, sun's up. And somebody said, well, no, the sun doesn't rise. It's the earth. Earth moves. Right? It's like, oh, really? You see what I mean? Like, I didn't. So, what? I said it had to clarify my position, right?
Amen.
That's not sowing discord.
No.
We ought to be able, but it's just we ought to be able to talk about things, discuss things, and love one another at the same time and not
Amen.
Use them, right? That's the point.
Right.
But having disagreements about things or being challenged by things shouldn't weaken you. Now, there's a proper way to do it. You don't stand up in a sermon and be like, hey, you're wrong. You know, that's not order. The Bible says everything be done decent and in order. Right? So if there's questions or things like that, we take care of it later, right? We talk about it, we work it out, we work through it, right? But for the most part, you're going to have disagreements. You're going to have things that are going to come up. You're going to have things that are challenged. They help you clarify things. That's not wrong, right? If anything, it makes us stronger.
That's right. Amen.
It'll make us stronger. So we need to remember that. That's But there is a way that you can sow that discord, and we'll talk about that. But there's a proper way to do that. There's nothing. So being challenged, you know, in a kind sense or in a setting of discussing things, you got to fall somewhere. I mean, you got to fall somewhere. It's like when we haven't got to that point yet, but we're talking about printing a Bible. If we ever print our own Bibles, well, we got to fall somewhere.
Right.
You're going to have to use one of them. Right? One of the editions, you're going to have to use one of them. Which one is it? I mean, you can't stick your head in the sand and act like it's not going to be an issue. There's going to be a bunch of editions before you. Which one are you going to use? I mean, it feels more comfortable to stick your head in the sand sometimes and you don't have to deal with anything, right? But you're going to use it anyway. So anyway, these are things that we, you know, they shouldn't be things that cause discord. They don't have to. That's when we properly know how to lay it down and be like, okay, well, and by the way, you pray. If you think somebody's wrong about something, pray for them. You don't need to beat them up. Right? You pray for them. Pray. Ask God to show them. You believe God will do that, don't you? Don't you believe God's able to show people things? I do. I watch it all the time. I pray about things I never tell you about. I see things that I never tell you, and then all of a sudden you come up to me and you say something to me. It's like, oh, okay. Yeah. Amen. You know, we have differences. We will have differences. That's not sowing discord, though. Some men believe in different levels of self-defense. Some men believe in different degrees of the sovereignty of God versus the personal responsibility of men. Some believe in limited government. Some believe in nearly no government. There are different degrees of many slight differences in different things like that, but you can still... What's wrong with being challenged by that and hearing it? Okay.
Amen.
So I'm challenged by it. What are we going to do any differently? Probably not a whole lot, because we ain't going to change anything anyway.
That's right.
Because there are going to be a bunch of devils anyway. We know where the world's going, right? But it doesn't hurt to examine what you believe.
That's right, yeah.
Why not? Look at it, right? Different levels of self-defense like we talked about. Well, every man's got to come to that decision, right? What he would do or what he wouldn't do. Right? Well, I don't like that question. Well, I don't either. I don't think any of us really do we? When it comes to that. But guess what? You're going to come to it someday. You may. Lord willing, you won't ever have to. and pray to that end. You ought to pray that you never have to.
Right.
By the way, we were talking about that the other day, Brother Paul. You pray for those things not to happen. Pray that you don't ever have to do anything like that. Pray for God to keep you from that. Amen. But the reality of those things are true. It's not wrong with testing those things and knowing what you believe about that. And by the way, we're going to come to different answers because we're individuals about the level of what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong, what level we believe God will allow us to do that and what level we don't. But that doesn't mean it's sowing discord. It's okay to talk about. Amen. That's called maturity, by the way. Now, we ought to weigh our words very carefully because there's sometimes we may be around people that don't really understand things, so we have to determine whether that conversation is profitable.
Amen.
At that setting, right? Sometimes it's not profitable, and we could be like, "Well, I don't think this is a good time for this." maybe the young man, maybe it's a situation that's probably not. Maybe we better wait. That might not be a good conversation to have right now. Right? There's times we have to do that. That's showing grace and love and wisdom also. You know, maybe it's not a good time right now. Amen. So that's part is true too. This is called maturity in love. It's thinking not of ourselves but of others. Amen. We learn that. Anyway, there are different degrees and many slight differences in belief. But that doesn't believe that we don't walk in one accord. That doesn't mean that we don't walk in one accord. No, this one accord is dealing with direction, that we're all going the same way. Amen. Towards heaven. We're all in harmony of direction and in concord with Christ. We are in one accord when it comes to our final authority, being this book that it settles everything. For I don't settle everything. This book settles everything. Do you understand that? I'm not Roman Catholic. I don't believe this Baptist church settles everything. I believe this book settles everything. Amen. You see the difference? I'm not Catholic light either. There's some briders out there that are kind of like that. They're a little more, the church settles it. Oh, the Bible settles it. It's the scriptures. That's the authority. We better all come be able to come in agreement about this book settling what we need. Amen. The authority is the Word of God. It's the Bible. That's our final authority. And the church isn't the final authority. The pastor is not the final authority. The body's not the final authority. The Bible's the final authority, the King James Bible. That's important to understand. When that settles it, then guess what? A lot gets settled. Real simple. We're bound by the Word. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing to be bound by the way. So we're all in one accord when it comes to those things. That doesn't mean that we're always in perfect agreement about every single thing at all times. Now, to understand this word discord, it's used twice in the Bible. Proverbs 6:14, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. By the way, if you read Proverbs 6, you will understand that he is repeating the same thing twice. Not the same words, but he's talking about this man. You know, and he's explaining one that sows discord, right? In verse 14, he's talking about a naughty person. In verse, a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Then he goes on to say these six things. He's describing the man that he just talked about. See that? So he gives you a second witness of that. He's describing the same exact man. This is what he does. Only he does it in the midst of the church. Or, you know, in this way, it was the Old Testament in the temple, but in their worship. He does it around the brethren. He causes that. Amen. So disagree. That discord means disagreement among persons, between persons. He soweth disagreement. There's a difference. Now remember this. There's a difference in having disagreement and sowing disagreement. Do you understand? We all have various different disagreements, but we don't sow those disagreements, or we don't sow it with a disagreeable spirit just to tear things down. It's the motive of the person, right? Do you understand that? It's not you brought up something that is disagreeable. No. That might happen, but there's a proper way to do it, and we should be careful to do it that way because we love one another. Not because we're not being brave or we're not being bold or I'm going to really let them have it. No, That could be a disagreeable spirit. But if I come in humility and I have a conversation about something, right, and I'm not sowing disagreement or sowing a disagreeable spirit,
right,
there's a difference. I don't make it to be a problem, right? I'm not trying to hurt anybody with it. We've met people that sowed, haven't we? We've had them here, haven't we? They sowed disagreement.
Right.
And they just waited for it to reap. They waited for it to come up, right? There's a difference, right? So we try to understand the difference. And by the way, we should be careful, because God takes the harmony of the church very seriously. So when any disagreement comes up in and of ourselves, even in your family too as well, that God takes it very serious not to sow disagreement, right? He says he hates it. So there needs to be a balance here with that. All discord, harmony, not understood. Disagreement, a want of order or a clashing. Discord may exist between families, parties, and nations. In music, it's a disagreement of sounds. It strikes a discord, right? Disagreement of sounds. It's very much like that in the harmony of the church. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? Right? It's like another spirit. It goes, pew. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not consistent. Right? Amen. Number two, he that soweth discord among the brethren specifically. Again, it's not the fact that we have disagreements. It's the fact that we would sow discord. He that soweth discord. One says, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Cursed are the mischief makers, right? In this verse. That's not the exact words, but that's the thought that's here. It's mischief makers. God says there's a curse upon them. He hates mischief makers. So they're just doing it to cause trouble. Now, I don't pretend to lay that charge on people, because I don't know for sure of that unless they make that evidently known, right? Sometimes people just care and they want you to think about things. Not because they're trying to cause trouble, right? If we don't actively promote peace and goodwill, says one, surely we need not be the abaters of strife. There are two degrees of guilt here. There is the mischief making, which is due to culpable thoughtlessness, repeating words which should have been allowed to fall to the ground, unintentional but decided misrepresentation. And there is a darker wrong to which a heavier penalty is due, deliberate and wanton disturbance of previous harmony. So, right, so there's this sowing discord is being done on purpose, like to create doubt in people, to make you doubt your pastor, to make you doubt your brethren in Christ, to make you doubt them. Right? To make you doubt their sincerity, or doubt their love for you, or doubt, you know, their love for God.
Right.
Amen. That's wrong, right? We don't do that. There's another application, which is like a disturbing strife. He that soweth, like they're distributing and disturbing strife. He that soweth discord by talebearing ill-natured stories and wicked inventions produces the disruptions of friendships, is abhorrent to that God who desires his creatures to live in love and unity. This subject serves to show three things. This is not merely one who disagrees. It is one that sows disagreements in order to cause strife, trouble, discord, to disrupt the harmony of the Lord's church. Right? They're purposely doing it. Now, we can unknowingly be thoughtless, you know, not be thoughtful like we should, and we could say some things that maybe we shouldn't say, right? That wasn't probably a great idea. After I reflect on that, right? Maybe that wasn't a great idea. Maybe I shouldn't have said that like that. That happens. It's thoughtless. We're just not thinking. You know, when you have all the opportunities to speak to one another like we do, we could say some things we probably would not say twice at times. I'm not going to say that again. That probably wasn't the right way to do that. Or the Lord convicts us later about it. Probably shouldn't have said that. I think, you know, I care about this topic or this subject, or I'm deeply moved, but I don't want to, maybe I shouldn't have said that at that time. We do that. I mean, we've all been through that, right? I'll admit, I have. I could say that to you. Amen. The Bible says very clear that God hates those that sow discord among brethren, because he loves peace, because God is the author of peace. Amen? This does not mean that all discord is wrong. It depends on the reason for the discord. Proverbs 6 is referring to carnal discord, to discord, the discord caused by sin and error, right? So it's purposely sowing error and discord and sinful things into the assembly or around, you know, your family, whatever, just not just the church, but the family. But truth also causes discord in this wicked world, doesn't it? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. We can't forget that there is a discord that Christ sent us to cause, right? We definitely strike a different chord than the world, don't we, when we go out. So there is a discord that we were sent to cause, right? We strike a different chord. That's why they listen. Whoa, that sounds off. Remember, you're not standing out in front of the Planned Parenthood, or you're standing out in front of preaching in front of a rock concert or a CCM concert or an LGBTQ church. You're preaching. Whoa, they hear that chord. Whoa, that chord strikes them, doesn't it? Ah, they go like this. I don't think it's the volume. I think it's the chord it struck, don't you?
Right, yep.
Oh, yeah. Amen. So that part we're supposed to do, right? Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. In verse number 34, Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Amen. You're going to strike a chord. It's going to happen, right? Preaching the truth is never wrong. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Right? We also have to remember, though, in everything that we do as a church, that we also need to give people time to mature. Haven't you matured in some of your positions? And maybe you listen to them and you're like, whoa, that's... But then you say, you know what? I've done that. I've waited for people. And they're like, waiting for them to kind of balance out. I've overcorrected things before, personally, as a pastor. I've overcorrected things, and God said, no, you're going to come back. You're off the narrow way, and you've gone too far that way. You need to come back. You need to come back to the narrow way. So we need to have grace with people to do that, right? And give them an opportunity. Remember, you hear young men talk, and they're very bold, and they like to say things. It's okay. There might be a time for you to, you know, correct them later, but don't beat them down. Just let them talk a little bit. They're going to do it, and you'll be able to, they'll balance out. God will balance them out. We trust the Lord, and if God uses us to maybe get them to think about some things, we can say it in a way that doesn't have to crush them. Like, we don't have to crush anybody for talking, and they're vocal, and they want to say, we don't have to crush them. Right? We can kind of ease them gently when we deal with them. We can ease them, right? We don't have to crush them down. We don't want to do that, right? We don't want to hurt them. We want them to be able to express and talk and get things out and work through some things, right? As young, you were a young man once. You know what it's like to try to work through things, right? The last thing you needed was somebody to come up with, you know, a billy club and smack you over the head with it and be like, hey. And maybe that's the way you were treated. But that's not the way that we're supposed to treat each other, right? We're supposed to have grace and wait, because you never know when God's going to deal with somebody about something. And then they come in, they're like, you know what? I was wrong about that, or I went too far with that. And I don't know if I believe that quite as far as I have before, right? You believe that, you understand that, right? That we all need that grace, right? For one another. Paul and Barnabas had to stand up for what was right when heresy was being preached. Remember, they were preaching work salvation. Now that's heresy, right? That's something you could label heresy. You're adding works to salvation. That is heretical, right? That is real heresy, because you're adding, you can't add to the atonement of Christ. He paid it all. Amen?
Right.
You can't add any works to the atonement of Christ, because what did Paul say? Well, grace and works, and no, they don't mix. Amen? They don't mix. If it's grace, then it's no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace, right? The two don't work together, do they? They are not the same. Amen? So that is damnable heresy. Men go to hell trying to work for their own salvation, adding the law to the gospel. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. That was sowing discord. What were they doing? They were sowing discord, and Paul had to correct it by striking another chord there. And he said, you're wrong. And there was a problem in the church, and it had to get solved. And then that certain came from James, and right, they were all in one accord, and they were in agreement again, right? They came into agreement. So that's true in real legalism. Preaching that there's a fruit of salvation and a changed life, that's not legalism. It's common sense, all right? That's all that is. It's common sense. Christ changes sinners. That's just common sense. That's right in the Bible. Biblical sense, I should say. They're saved by grace, and grace produces fruit in the believer's life. Amen. It's not you that produces the fruit. It's grace that produces the fruit, right? It's the grace of God that teacheth all men, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That should is the same should that's in John 3:16, by the way. Christ changes men. Amen? So, they are sowers of strife that sow discord. That strife is exertion or contention for superiority, a contest of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts. Am I trying to win people to the truth, or am I trying to win an argument?
Right. Amen.
That's the difference in our motivation at times, right?
Yep.
That's where I have to be careful. Me, you know, all of us, we have to be careful. Am I trying to win the argument, or am I trying to win them to the truth?
Right.
If I'm trying to win them to the truth, then I'm going to use grace.
Right.
Right? Now, we're not talking about when we're on the street preaching. We're preaching. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. We're talking about in the assembly and discussing, and among people that we sit down and reason together at that point when we're doing that. Okay? There's a difference there. There's a difference in bold preaching. Like the pulpit, like right now, the pulpit's not for debates. You know, that's carnal. Paul said that strife was debating and it was carnal. It wasn't meant to be that way. But strife, anyway. Contention in anger or enmity. Contest, struggle for victory. A quarrel or war. Psalm 31:20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That strife of tongues, those tongues cause that strife. It causes discord, right? And strife, it stirs up strife. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Right? Try to make, but that's with other. We're not trying to purposely cause strife. We want to try to, you know, reason with them. We want to appease it. We're trying to de-escalate arguments, right? Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So some men are scorners, and they want to cause contention. They want to cause strife. They want to cause discord. Some men, they sow discord, they sow that. They agitate things and make things contentious constantly. Like they just can't get along and love one another peacefully and be able to be like, okay, well, we have some differences, it's okay. I don't have to make it the center of attention, right? Like when I come together with you, I don't try to bring up things that are just going to purposely cause, that we disagree on, right? I'm not going to like, oh, maybe I can needle them. You know, I don't do that. I don't want to do that. I don't have that desire to do that, right? I don't have a desire to needle somebody like that to do that. I don't want to do that. Our time together is precious. We don't have enough of it. We need to love the time that we have together, right? And not you. We don't want to use it in strife. We can use it to iron sharpening iron, right? We can use it for that, but we want to be careful that it doesn't turn into strife. Because that's not why we're here. We're not here to do that. I don't believe anybody thinks that they are either. Proverbs 26:17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? He's purposely deceptive, and he just gets a kick out of causing trouble with his neighbors. There's people that like to do that, by the way. They like to agitate you just to cause trouble. Like, they're okay with that. They want to do that. Like, that's their goal. You've met people, like, you understand. It's like, whoa, seriously, man, why did you start an argument like that? Like, what's the point of that? Like, why would you do something like that? You know, again, this is the difference in a discussion and things getting into a heated argument of something that doesn't never... By the way, for us, we ought to be able to sit and be mature and discuss things, and we can be passionate about things. We're not stoic people. But we shouldn't be angry at each other. You know, we shouldn't show anger towards each other because we have differences. or we talk those differences out, right? That's not the right spirit to have, right? We don't have that. We don't do that. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He stirreth up strife. He's a proud heart. He just wants to... Some people like to cause chaos and sit back and laugh about it. My cousin used to like to get my aunt so mad that she would scream, and then he would cover his ears and he would laugh at her. While she was... He would get her so angry that she'd be like screaming mad, and he would cover his ears and he would laugh. He would just laugh as hard as I'm like, wow. He's in a nut house now, so it didn't work out well for him. He's in a psych ward. He's been there for like 4 years, I think, or something like that. So it hasn't worked out well for him. Right? Maybe he got it back on his own head. I don't know. But it's, yeah. Anyway, didn't work out well for him. Some people just like being different for the sake of being different. It makes them feel better than others. So we have to be careful that we don't do that and harm the one accord that we have. Many times if we give people space to mature, they'll trust. But we trust the Lord, they grow. Those men are called proud men. Right? Paul warns us, though, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So we're to think better of others, right? Paul warned, if there be any, therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Well, how do you do that? He tells you in the next verse, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So whatever we do, that it's not done through strife. We're not trying to do that. Or vainglory, but it's really our care for the love and of God and the truth. You know, that we want to, we're not doing it just to like sow discord, to make a different sound, right? But we really do care. 1 Timothy 6:4 says, he is proud and knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Paul warned them that these men were sowing discord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 3 through 6 here. Paul is warning that they were sowing discord here, and it was causing unnecessary divisions in the church at Corinth. It's like, you guys are being like a bunch of kids, a bunch of children on a school, on a playground. What's wrong with you? He said, for ye are yet carnal, in verse 3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Some of them said, well, I'm of Paul. And the others said, well, I'm of Apollos. And the others said, well, I'm of Christ. I'm better than all of you, you losers. I follow Jesus. I don't follow no man. Jesus is a man. I don't know if you realize that. But... Amen. Fully God, fully man, right? Don't say you don't follow a man. I do. I follow the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Don't you? And then Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
That's right.
Right? That's who we follow. We follow Christ, and we're all going together following Christ. Amen. That's right. Right. Amen. That's right. Fully God, fully man. So people say, I don't follow a man. Yes, you do. I hope so. You better. Who are you following then, the devil? Right? I'm following Christ. Amen. Not the Pope. Right? They follow the Pope. Follow that man, that sinner, wicked sinner. Right? But he says here, don't do that. Don't start problems. Somebody said, well, I got saved under so-and-so's ministry. I got saved under so-and-so's ministry. And Paul baptized me and Apollos baptized me. I said, well, who is Paul and Apollos? Aren't we all servants of the Lord? What are we doing this for? Why are we arguing about that? Because we have some differences there. Because Paul and Apollos, are they that much different? No? Aren't they going the same way? oh, well, Paul does this and Paulus says this, and well, they're saying the same thing. Paul and Apollos aren't divided. They agree. See, Paulus was, he was a very well-versed man. Apollos was well-spoken. Paul was rude in speech. He was a rough character in speech. His writings were unbelievable, right? But his speech was contemptible. They listened to him and they were like, huh, but Apollos, he waxed eloquently. Apollos was like, I mean, he's the guy you want to listen to for hours. But that's no slight on Apollos. He wasn't wrong. He just used his gifts for the Lord, right? And God blessed him. And Paul said, well, what's the difference? So he's polished, and that's Apollos, and I'm rude and contempt. So we're going to cause divisions over that? No. That's carnal, he said. Those are carnal divisions. That's what sowing discord is. It's carnal division. You're fighting over this. We're going to argue. So we're agreeing on like 99% of everything. We're walking the same way, and we're gonna cause a big old fight about this. It's like churches causing a fight over carpet. Really? Rip it all up and don't have any then. What's the matter with you people anyway? Fighting over carpet.
Amen.
Really? You'd fight over carpet? Who cares? Make it purple. I don't care what color you have it. What in the world would you fight over something so stupid for? So carnal. Right? You're going to get into a fight? You're going to tear a church up over stuff like that? Right? Wrong. Wrong spirit. Amen. That's not who we are. We ain't going to fight over that. We don't care. We mean the barn. We don't care. Right? We don't care. If it was warm out, we'd be meeting outside all the time. I'm going to tell you what. If we lived in like down south, we wouldn't have no building. We'd just have some field somewhere, and maybe we'd have a tent. A big old huge tent. And be like, this is where we're meeting. Until our tornado came through, and then we just get another one. But whatever. As long as we weren't in there, it'd be good, right? Amen. If it was warm all the time like it is down there, man, that's the first thing I'd do. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you not walk that way? Here's how he tells you. See how it's built in right there? He's explaining. But what's the contrast? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Right? You got people. I'll give you another example of this. People take things like they believe in a flat earth, right? Now, I don't care if you believe in a flat earth. I really don't care. I don't that much, to the point that maybe I could prove to you that it wasn't. But if at the end of the day you said you took from the scriptures that you believe that, it really has no consequence on me. So I really don't understand why they get on there and be like, look, it's the secret teaching of all ages. It's the ancient, it brings everything together. And they go like nuts over, and it's like, you realize you're talking about the shape of something, right? You're not talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified. You're not talking about the doctrine of Christ. There's a disagreement about, okay, I always tell them, look, I'm not mad at you if you believe that, but don't come spamming my post over it, right? Don't come spamming it and arguing and say it's a secret doctrine that you never knew about, and it's what covers up everything, and it's the answers to life's most deepest concerns. Well, that's just stupid. You see what I mean? That's just taking something too far and doing, you know what I mean? So I don't care if you believe. I really don't. I mean, as far as the timing of the rapture, like we talk about things, okay. So you disagree, okay. If you believe it from the Bible and you are sold on that, amen. When I started that sermon series out, the first thing I said was, don't judge somebody's motives for believing this. Or not, don't say they're, oh, I'm trying to get out of something, or I'm trying to do this. Or don't do that. Because that's not an honest argument. It's fleshly and carnal. It's not even honest. How do you know that's why they believe that? Because I serve with men and go out in the streets that face being almost killed by sinners all the time, and they're not trying to get out of anything. So don't say somebody believes that just because of that. That's foolish. Amen. People have their, they study things out, they believe that, okay. Amen. By the way, because there's not a lot of persecution today, that's why people can't tolerate any differences. That's why. We get persecuted, man. You can be like, and you're hiding out in your pre-trip brother's house. You'd be like, thanks, brother. You'd be like, woo, right? Amen. You look at that guy and says, I believe in the gap theory. He's like, I don't care. I'm sleeping in your bunker tonight, bro. Right? It's like, right? You're not going to be like, oh, no. I can't stay with that guy. No. You're going to be like, thanks. But we have that liberty to be able to do that now because we have that, but we also ought to have charity.
Amen.
Liberty includes charity. If liberty has no charity, it's not true liberty.
Right.
Amen. One said it this way, the sowers of discord are worse than those who set fires on houses. They kindle flames which burn with unrelenting fury and set on fire families and churches and sometimes even nations. They not only sin, but like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, they cause others to sin, destroying that charity which is the soul of every commandment and disseminating those corrupt passions which prove incentives to all the works of mischief, of which God hates. These men, they cause divisions for their own selfish ends. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not the spirit of unity, but the unity. What does it say? The unity of the Spirit. Amen. In the bond of peace. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is the opposite of the proud look. When you go through Proverbs, you see he's the Beatitudes. Jesus is rebuking every single one of those in a proud look, hands that shed, all those things. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, right? He goes through all these, and that's the opposite of the Proverbs 6:16 man that is trashing everything and sowing discord and, you know, hands that shed innocent blood and all those things. You can see that if you read that. Jesus is preaching the opposite of that. Okay, lastly here, God hates sowing discord among the brethren. Why does God hate it so much? Well, is it anything else that God abhors and hates it? Because it goes against his righteous and holy commands. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, here's the thing about that. You can liken that almost to some Pharisaical situations when it comes to that. If I take something and I make it a major thing, it's like when here's Jesus healing people in the temple and they're saying, well, you're healing on the Sabbath day.
Right. Yep.
Well, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Jesus asked them. Right? And they would come up, and here's Jesus' disciples. They're all there, and they're meeting there. And then all of a sudden, they say to him, well, how come your disciples eat with unwashing hands? Like, they're bringing up something like totally. It's kind of like the argument that the world has when they're sodomizing people, each other, and they're raping each other, and they're doing, and they say, mixed fibers. And they expect you to melt on the sidewalk right there. Like, okay, well, first of all, like, you're bringing that up, comparing that to why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Really? Do you understand what I mean? So people will take little differences like that. That's like that spirit of strife and sowing. Not discussing something, but then taking something little and making it something big so we can all fight about it. No. That's that spirit. Jesus is like, you're worried about them not washing their hands right now? This is really your biggest concern? Like, God in the flesh is standing in front of you, and your biggest concern is that Jesus was eating with them and they didn't wash their hands ceremonially? Really? Mm. So the biggest reason why God hates us is because God commands us to love our neighbors. We're to love one another. Love to God, then love to our neighbor. God hates it because God is love. He's a loving God and has commanded that we do not try to destroy our neighbor with our tongues. You're seeing it. You're seeing it right now. Propaganda is real. Lies are real. They spread in discord and slander. It's real. It destroys men. You realize they're killing people and babies and everything else, and they're going to through their propaganda. It's through their tongues and their slanderous lies and their discord that harms all of humanity. They're doing it right now in front of you. That's a perfect example of what God hates. You know, Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, how do I do that? Well, he tells you in verse 10. You want to know? Really? Okay, look at verse 10. See how that works? He's going to tell you how to love your neighbor. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, 9, and here's 10. He says, this is how you love your, this is how you do this. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Oh. Yeah, I didn't really want to know that. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. There you go. It's right there. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So my goal in life is, number one, to glorify God, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, right? With all thy might. To love the Lord my God, and two, to love my neighbor as myself. So I love God, and then I love my neighbor, right? I'm not trying to do the Roman Catholic cross thing, but love to God, right? Straight from above, comes down, and love to my neighbor. That's the cross, amen? God showed his love, didn't he? He sent his son down, and it blessed all of us. Jacob was making sure I didn't go all the way down and cry. He's looking, boy. Jacob's looking to make sure. He says, I knew it. They're taking pictures right now. It's going to be on every post. Right? There we go. How did you hold his hand? Illuminati. Sorry. But he tells us, right? Love worketh no ill. Okay. Well, so what does that mean? I don't try to work ill to anybody. Like my motive. So if I ever get vengeance or covetous in my heart, I've broken God's law. Why? Because I'm not supposed to covet. If I ever steal or I ever kill or if I ever have those desires, what are they? They're a breaking of God's law. Why? Because I'm not loving. I'm number one, not loving God. Number two, I'm not loving my neighbor. That's why Paul said it, or that's why John said it. You can't say you love God and then hate your brother. Right? How can you love him who you have not seen if you don't love the one you see right in front of you? Amen. Love worketh no ill. It worketh no ill. But sowing discord, what does it do? It works ill. By the way, there's another example of this. You thought you'd get out of it, right? I know. I did too. It's, you know, Paul saying it, but he says it again here. And Jesus said it. You know, he talked about it in the Beatitudes, didn't he? Well, here's Galatians 5:14 as well through 16. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There it is. Ouch. So how am I not loving my neighbor? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 15. I love it, the fact that it's all right there for us. Isn't it amazing? Man, you don't even need a lexicon. Man, what's that mean in the Greek? I don't know, but I know what it means right here in the English. And maybe it'll hurt less if I try to read it in the Greek. Right. Won't hurt as bad. Right. Look what it says in verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What is it? Well, you're not loving and you're working ill when you're biting and devouring. There you go. It's like a dog, not just devouring, or like a lion. You know, just biting is like, you know, picking, like a chicken does. They pick, peck, 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 right? Biting, right? Biting. But then devouring. There's two different ones there. There's biting. If you bite and devour one another, right? Biting is one thing, just nipping away at them. But then devouring, completely consuming, dominating somebody, trying to dominate them. No, that's not love. By the way, there's a fine line, too, when you're teaching your children and you're instructing them, you're loving them as their parents, that you don't try to, yes, you correct them, yes, you instruct them, yes, you need to lead them, but you need to love them. And that's part of all that is part of it. And it's not like this over, this big bully standing in front of them with a billy club. That's not the love of God. God doesn't do that to us. We're not, Don't parent your children like that. Don't do that. You'll teach them that might is right. Don't do that. Teach them what the scriptures say. Show them compassion and love at the same time as direction and affection and correction. But don't be this like billy club bully that's standing over them ready to whap them. You're not in charge of them because you're bigger than them. Do you understand that? That's not correction. I don't lead my wife because I'm physically stronger than her and I can dominate her. That's not love. It's sick. It's twisted and it's hate. I'm to lead in love and guide. Is it firmness? Yes, at times. But it sure isn't meanness. There's times that you have to be firm and times that you know, dangerous. You got to deal with it. I get it. But it shouldn't be that, well, I'm bigger than you. That's why I'm telling you what to do. Well, one day your son's going to be bigger than you. Does that mean he can bully you around? God forbid. If you've raised them in love and you show them that, and you say, look, I was your father and I taught you to respect me, taught you to love your mother. That means that you love me in my old age because I loved you and I taught you the example you should live by. Amen. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. He says this, in verse number 16, excuse me, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. So there he tells you how. Well, how to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at that. It's way simpler than you and I want to make it. See, if we don't want to make it simple, then we can get away with sin. Oh, I don't understand this. I don't know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Well, read your Bible. Because he tells you, he defines it. He says, walk in the Spirit, then he tells you how. Every time it's mentioned, well, I don't know how to do that. Better read. That's how you do that. Amen. Read. It's right there. He tells you. It's not hard. You just don't want to obey it. You want to be rebellious. Right? That's how we are. But human nature, we just want to be rebellious. Stiff-necked. We get that way, don't we? When we get corrected. We don't want God corrects us. We look at that book. Oh. I don't know what that means. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You know what that means. James 2, verse 8 and 9. If you fulfill the royal law. Wow, he calls it the royal law. Whew. Does that mean that you have a king and that it's his, and your king gave you a law that you're to obey? And that royal law extends over any earthly law? Do you believe that? That it transcends all other law? Right. It's the, so to speak, the prime directive, right, of the command that you've been given by God. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. You see, God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. They're heady, high-minded, and must have their own way. It breaks the law of love. It breaks the royal law. Eight, by the way, did you know that love thy neighbor is eight times in the King James Bible? Wait, does that mean that only born-again believers can truly understand what that means? Yes, it does. Because that number eight stands for regeneration in the scriptures. And it's eight times in the Bible. Do you really believe that, you know, you believe in that type of understanding of the scripture? Yeah. It's built in there. You think it's an accident? I don't. I think God did everything on purpose. Even down to the verse numbers. Amen. What? Even down to that. Really? Whoa. How could God? Well, so are you saying that those that didn't have that, I wasn't back then. Why are you asking me about something I wasn't there for?
Right.
What is that? This is perfect right here for this time, for this. God made it that way. I don't have to answer for what happened in 130 AD. I wasn't there. God just promised me he'd preserve his words. And what did he do? Preserve them. And what are they? They're inspired. Uh-oh. By the way, if you're here and you're bitter and nasty and your hand is against every man and you can't be at peace and love anyone, it may be that you're not saved. That's just the truth of the matter, friend. Because God gives us a heart to love. We grow in it. We grow in grace. But you ought to be able to love. It certainly may mean that you have never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ alone for eternal life. That you've never been made new so you can't love the brethren or love your wife or your husband or your children or your church or your pastor. Why? You've never been born again. You can't love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you don't love God. Amen. You don't love God. That's just, when you love God, you can love other people. And it's because God loved you first. Don't ever mistake that. It's not your love to God that saves you. It's God's love for you, sending his only begotten son to die for your sins. Amen. And to be buried and to rise again from the dead. Men that can't love, it's because they don't have God. If you have the Holy Ghost of God, you can love. We're not perfect in it. That's why we have to grow. But our direction is that way. And our affections are towards the Lord. And then by that, they have to be towards others. Right? You don't have to ask who is your neighbor. That was already asked. If you want to know who that is, just Jesus answered it. Who is your neighbor? And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. By the way, the reason he told that story of the Good Samaritan is because the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with each other. You get it, right? There was like some hardcore hatred. And what did Jesus say? You take care of that Samaritan. Amen. Who is my neighbor? That's your neighbor. Wait, you mean the most hated people that hate the Jews? Yep. Same lesson he gave Jonah, which is a picture of the gospel to the Gentile world. When Jonah went to Nineveh, that was a picture of the gospel to the Gentile world. Right? He said, you're going to go to those Gentiles. You're going to go preach to them. Oh, God, they killed my family. They killed Jews. You better go. You're going to have a bigger problem. And he did. He had a whale of a tail, didn't he? As soon as he came up there, he got swallowed. Better go the right way. Better follow the Lord. You get swallowed by a whale. Amen. That's a good picture for today, isn't it? Nothing's changed. By the way, if you're walking in rebellion to God and you're fighting God and you don't want to submit to the Lord and you don't want to submit yourself unto the Lord, guess what? God will have a whale swallow you too. May not be the same kind, but God will get your attention. If you're running from God, he'll get your attention. He will. Amen. And this last warning here, Psalm 133, verse 1 through 3, and we're done. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God loves that unity. It's a beautiful thing when it's based on truth. Amen. God loves that unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The church is a picture of heaven for us. When we're together, that is. Amen? It's a little picture of heaven. Of what it'll be like when the world is not among us. Right? We still have the sin nature that's a part of us here. One day it'll be we'll be perfect in heaven and that'll die with our bodies. Amen? But here, you ought to be blessed by what God has given you. And that ought to be your desire. Amen? For unity in that sense. It ought to be your desire not to sow discord ever. That our disagreements, if we had to bring them in such a case, that they'd be measured well and done respectfully and kindly and done in the spirit of love and charity. Right? Because our goal is to really see people get right. We're not like the burners, right? We're not, oh, you don't believe me? We're going to burn you down. No, we're not going to burn people down. Figuratively or spiritually. Or, I mean, physically or spiritually, right? I mean that. Well, you know, burn them all down in an argument and dominate them and just destroy them because they're different than us about something. Or burn them at the stake like Rome did, right? We're not going to have that spirit. Amen. You'll find the Baptists of old, they were able to, and they had disagreements right in their churches. I mean, they were Calvinist-Arminian disagreements right there. But they said, you know what? We're going to preach the gospel, and we're just going to let it go. We're not going to do that. And we're not going to make that an issue. How could they sit there and do that? And they did it. Because they loved God. And they loved one another. And they said, we're not going to divide like this. We're not going to destroy each other. Right? They weren't going to destroy each other over disagreements. And quite frankly, the Baptists will never, even the Baptists that held to those, they would never, they would have to be more considered sovereign grace than Calvinists, because they didn't agree with Calvin. They weren't nothing like that. If they were, they wouldn't have been in those churches, because if you're a Presbyterian Calvinist like that, then you have to believe in a dominating church. Murdering, dominating, burning, killing, slashing, destroying church. Right? That's the difference. Anyway, all right, but let's just remember that to be careful. God hates sowing discord, and we don't want to be those people that do that. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for your grace that you poured out upon our church. And Lord, thank you for teaching us and having patience with us and guiding our steps, that we learn and we grow together. And Lord, I've seen you work in everyone's life here. I've seen growth in everyone, Lord, to see the bulk of almost everyone, Lord, that they have grown. And those that have not, Lord, that it's not visible, it could be because they're not in agreement walking in the fear of the Lord like they should. Help us all to do that, Lord. Help us all to be of one mind and one mouth and to glorify God with all that we do and to love each other. And Lord, to love you supremely and your words above all else. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.